Welcome in to David L. Gray in the morning. After the Saints of the Day, we will get into today's top stories. A bishop in Brazil bans all clandestine traditional Latin masses. Bishops in Germany are asking the Vatican for permission for lay people to offer homilies. And then Monica Showalter, the deputy editor over at American Thinker, comes on to talk about Notre Dame's continuing Catholic identity in pro-life struggles. And then I'm going to offer a spiritual and pastoral reflection on the readings for the Monday of the second week of Lent about the divine transactions. So welcome in. I hope you are having a blessed Lent. I hope this show on the David L. Gray in the morning brings you lots of joy, lots of peace. Let's get into the saint of the day. The saint of the day is brought to you by St. Dominic's Media. And Satan, if you're a person who are looking for like a trusted source for your Catholic liturgy and history, books, courses, podcasts, check out saintdominicsmedia.com. We've built an entire ecosystem for you, most of us for free. Free courses, retreats, podcasts, ebooks, really designed to help you become in the world who you have been formed to be through the liturgy. I think really here's one of the great things we do at St. Dominic's Media. I think it's almost unbelievable. It's something that you really don't see anywhere in Catholic media, that if you become a Hound of Heaven, a lifetime member of St. Dominic's Media, you receive every book we have ever published, which is up to 10 now, and every book we will publish in the future, as long as that address works. You'll get the books as long as they aren't shipped back to us. And this year, we're looking at publishing 3 more books. So if you sign up today, you get 10 books in the next week or so. And then over the course of this year, you get 3 more. And then books we publish in 27 and 28 and 29. So it was a great deal. So I would say get in now while the price is as low as it is. So visit saintdominicsmedia.com and join the mission. As I said, it's one of the best deals in Catholic publishing today. And our saints of the day is Saint Angela of the Cross. And she shines as one of those rare souls whose entire life became a steady yes to God. She's born in Seville in 1846 to a poor but a deeply faithful family. And she learned early on that holiness is not found in extraordinary moments, but in the hidden fidelity of daily sacrifice. Her path was marked by physical frailty, repeated disappointments, and the humbling awareness of her own limits. Yet these became the very soil in which grace took roots for her. As a young woman, Angela experienced the vision of an empty cross behind a crucified Christ. And she understood it as an invitation that Christ is asking her to take the empty cross as her own and to live a life of total self-gift. And this became the defining image of her spirituality. She embraced poverty not as a deprivation, but as freedom. Humility not as self-negation, but as love. And service not as a duty, but as a joy. Angela's compassion for the sick, the abandoned, and forgotten led her to found the Sisters of the Company of the Cross, a congregation dedicated to serving Christ and the most vulnerable. Her sisters became known for their simplicity, their hiddenness, and their tender care for those who had no one else. And St. Angela insisted that every act of service, such as washing the floor, tending a wound, comforting the dying, was a moment to encounter Christ himself. This is their charism, to encounter Christ in the least among us. And what made Angela remarkable was not public achievement, but the luminous purity of her love. She lived with serenity, which came from trusting God with everything she had. And her holiness was quiet, but it was also unmistakable. And she became the spiritual mother to countless people, teaching by example that sanctity is possible for anyone who dares to love without measure. And we'll get more into that when we get to the commentary on today's readings at Mass. But for now, St. Angela of the Cross, pray for us. This is David Gray in the morning. I'll be right back with your top stories. Hey there, I'm David O'Gray. I'm a Catholic theologian doing my doctoral studies at the Catholic University of America in liturgical catechesis. Welcome to my morning show. We live stream every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday with your Saint of the Day, top news stories, and a commentary on the readings at Mass. If you like what you hear, please hit that like, share, and sub, and leave a comment so that more people can find this program. Thank you, and God bless. Hey, this is David O'Gray in the morning. So Archbishop Carlos Alberto Brez Pereira, a Franciscan minor in the Archdiocese of Maceió in Brazil, has declared that, anyone in his diocese who attends a unauthorized traditional Latin Mass will incur an excommunication. So if you belong to this diocese and you attend a traditional Latin Mass that is unauthorized, you're excommunicated, which means you have to, if you want to be back in communion with the church, you have to show up and make a good confession. No specification here who you can make that confession to, but typically excommunication reserved for a bishop to resolve. And so the crime being committed is the canonical crime of schism. And so this is the actual text from the letter from the diocese. It says, the Archdiocese of Maceió informs the faithful residing within its territory that if they wish to participate in the so-called Tridentine Masses or the Mass according to the Roman Missal of Paul V, promulgated by Pope St. Pius V in 1570 in the Latin language, the only authorized location is the Chapel of St. Vincent de Paul at the Santa Casa de Misericordia of Maceió. And so the letter goes on to say, we emphasize that this liturgy is celebrated every Sunday at 10 a.m. by the Reverend Father Cicero Lazenvaldo Miranda da Silva of the Archdiocesan clergy. The letter goes on to say, this concession was authorized by the Archbishop of Maceió, Dom Carlos Alberto Brez Pereira, Order Franciscan Minor, with the approval of the Holy See. This liturgy is not authorized in any other place, whether religious or not, nor in any civil location. Then the letter goes on to specify the canons 750 and 364.1 of the current Code of Canon Law, that the celebration of the Mass in the old rite in any other place would be considered an act of public schism, which will result in automatic excommunication. So if you attend any traditional Latin Mass outside of this place in this time, then you don't have to wait for the letter to show up in your mailbox saying you're excommunicated. No, it's just Laeta Sanctia. And so the letter goes on to spell out those canons concerning schism and automatic schism. So then the letter concludes, trusting in God, we may have a firm conviction to preserve the communion of the Archdiocese of Maceió. So this is a big deal. It's not a little deal. I think it's a big deal for a few different reasons. First of all, I think it just has to be said that there are no fraternities or societies that celebrates the traditional Latin Mass in the Archdiocese of Maceió. There's no Institute of Christ King Sovereign Priests. There's no SSP. There's no FSSP. There's no ABCDEFG. There's nobody in the diocese. They don't have this issue in their diocese where there's other groups here celebrating the traditional Latin Mass. So that's not the issue. So no one's having a finger pointed at them there and telling them that they have to go. No, it's not that. And the second thing is that the Archbishop is being merciful. We've seen in dioceses where some bishops have just said no. They looked at the motu proprio, traditionis custodes, guardians of tradition, and they looked at this follow-up document Desiderio Desavravi and just said, no, we're not going to implement anything here that's associated anyway to the traditional Latin Mass. But this bishop here in this Archdiocese of Brazil is being merciful. He's saying, oh, yeah, we'll still have it. But what some people are reporting is that maybe there are some priests in this diocese who are celebrating this Mass in their homes privately, and are inviting the faithful to come in and celebrate it with them. And maybe this is, you know, putting an end to that. Other people are suggesting that there are some rogue priests coming in offering clandestine masses. So clandestine just meaning hidden, secret, unauthorized, these clandestine masses that are coming in night and secret. And, you know, there's some WhatsApp groups and some Signal groups saying, hey, there's, you know, there's a Latin Mass over here in Pontierra or something like that. And so it's putting it into these clandestine masses. So whatever the case is, it's over with. And it's good. I think it's good for all the same reasons that we read in Desiderio Desiderio, which, if you don't know, this was the follow-up document to Guardians of Tradition and Motu Proprio that Pope Francis put out that put some clamps on the celebration of traditional Latin Mass and for bishops in every diocese to determine what was best for them as far as having what locations, when, where, and how. And so it ended the pop-up traditional Latin Masses and priests being able to just celebrate them at will, which Pope Benedict the 16th allowed. So, Desiderio Desiderio is a wonderful document. The unfortunate thing about it is it came out a year after Guardians of Tradition, and it should have came out at the same time. But in a beautiful way, explain why Traditionis Custodes was necessary, and it even talked about the problems of the Novus Ordo liturgies and the abuses there and why it happens and what needs to happen. So the problem with Desiderio Desiderio is that it doesn't keep the same energy with Traditionis Custodes, which put a clamp on a traditional Latin Mass. And so Desiderio Desiderio says, oh, yeah, the Novus Ordo has abuses. There's problems. Here's why. Well, we're not going to do anything about it. So that's the problem with that document. But it's a wonderful document and explained in 4 points why it's beneficial for the church for there just to be one liturgy of the principally of the church. So and the first thing is said, well, the church needs a unified way of prayer, a unified lex orandi. There's a unified way that we pray as Catholics. So we should be unified in that. And so in Pope Francis, he teaches in his document that the church's worship is not just a set of ceremonies, but really this very expression of the faith. Like, so when Catholics pray in different ways, that embodies a different theological union, and unity becomes strained because of that. So Desiderio Desiderio insisted that the post-Vatican II liturgical books are the normative expression of the Roman Rite, and that unity of worship is safeguards that unity of belief. And so the restrictions of Traditionis Custodes, it flowed from that concern that the church must pray as one body and not as parallel communities with these competing identities. And then the second point, I would just call it DD for short, Desiderio Desiderio DD, it pointed out was that liturgy cannot become an ideological background, a battleground. And so in this document, Francis warned that the liturgy is often used as a banner for identity, right? So I'm a traditional Latin Mass Catholic, right? And all the nostalgia and resistance accompany with that. So when a Mass becomes, so Pope Francis taught that when a Mass becomes a symbol of my group versus their group, the Eucharist is distorted, right? And no longer becomes about unity. So DD calls this a spiritual danger. This reducing the liturgy to aesthetics, preferences, and polemics. So in this way, we saw Traditionis Custodes respond to this by curbing the ways in which the older form of the liturgy was used to foster what they thought was opposition to Vatican II and the church's magisterium with this identity, identifying yourself not as a Catholic, but identifying yourself as, you know, your liturgical preference, your preference for aesthetics and worship. And a third reason Didi said that I thought was correct was that the Reformed liturgy must be received, not resisted. Okay, so it's important that Sacrosanctum Concilium as it reminded the church that liturgical reform was not about rupture, but about gift, right? This idea that the liturgy is a live participation, right? For all. And so Didi emphasized that the Reformed liturgy, the Novus Ordo, so to speak, expresses that theological vision of the council that is active, is participative, has a richer biblical language, and is more visible. And so in the Paschal mystery, you know, because it's right before us, you know, we can disagree with that, but this is what they thought was the beauty of the liturgical reform movement. Okay. And so again, traditionalist custodes, it serves as a pastoral act in that way. And fourth, the goal in Desiderio Desideravi, it points out that the goal here of traditionalist custodes was not communion, not punishment. And so Francis, in his document, he states that his intention is not to suppress devotion, but to heal the vision. Again, so it's unfortunate that Desiderio Desideravi came out a year later. And it would have been wonderful if it came out at the same time. We could have saw this. Because we put on Francis a bunch of attentions and he hates the traditional Latin Mass. He's a devil and all these things. A year later, he tries to explain what he meant to do. And so so even Desiderio Desideravi ends with an appeal to abandon controversy, to rediscover the beauty of the liturgy as really is what it is. It's a who. It's not a what, it's a who. It's an encounter with a person. This is what liturgy is. And so he tried to frame the restrictions in traditionalist custodes as preserving communion, preserving the one faith, preserving the Holy Eucharist. And so these were the things. And so, yeah, I don't know. And so it was seeing that, like, what's going on in Brazil is really a participation in that idea that we found in Desiderio Desideravi, that the reason why in this diocese in Brazil, in Marseille, why they're going to the Mass, just being at this one place at this one time, not to punish anyone. You can have your traditional Latin Mass. It's not going to be any clandestine celebrations. But it's going to be here with this priest at this place in this church. And so I think that's a mercy. I think it really participates in the spirit of traditionalist custodes and this follow-up document, Desiderio Desideravi. And so, but I think linked to that, it was an interesting story we saw coming out of Germany was that, so, you know, the issue of Germany, this whole synodal way. So what the synodal way is this, what they're trying to do is decentralize church authority and push it down to a conference level. So there's no longer bishops who are the shepherd and they are the final word on many things that happens in their diocese, rather they want to push it down to the conference level, or lay people are in charge of particular things, whether it's finances, whether it's liturgical celebrations, whatever it is, that the bishop is no longer really involved in that minutia, in the weeds of these things, in the final determination. It's not even his various offices, it's lay people. And so it would look in Germany here, it would look something like the Anglicans and Episcopalians, how they determine doctrine and budgets and that on the conference level. Right. And that's done. And we already know the weird things that can happen when you put lay people in charge. So not every bishop here in Germany is on board with this. You know, there's, I think, seven archdioceses, many dioceses, but seven archdioceses. And they have subordinate dioceses and charge them. You know, so there's dioceses that are very conservative. But in Germany, of the seven archdioceses, there's about five that are very liberal, two are conservative, and there are no more liberal than Chicago, San Diego, Connecticut, Washington, D.C., or anything like that. They're about the same. If you put Chicago in Germany, he would fit in perfectly, right? So no one's, I don't think, more liberal than that here in Germany. But they do come up with weird things. Okay, so yeah, but that is a point I want to say, because I hear a lot of like criticism from like Catholics who really don't understand Germany, just looking at Germany from an American traditional perspective and saying, oh, they're weird, they're gay, all types of crazy things are going on there. No, it's just like the United States. It's just seven archdioceses versus 32. Right. So it's like most of the country, United States, is conservative. Most counties are conservative. But yeah, your liberal cities, they can determine who becomes president. Right. So it's the same thing. And so Germany being that the dioceses are divided around the major cities. Yeah, that's just how it is. But yeah, it's no more strange than the United States. So sometimes I think a lot of the traditional Catholic commentators should look in a mirror sometimes instead of just beating up on Germany all the time. But here's the thing. I understand why it's easy. I understand why the critique is easy of Germany, because here's what the German bishops do. They ask for permission and it gets in the newspapers and it's public knowledge. They don't do things clandestinely, if that's the word. They ask for permission, and I think that's a beautiful thing. It shows the virtues of humility, docility, patience. And so if they want to, like now, their synodal way, Pope Francis told him no, that's not how that's going to work. And so now they've restructured it, and they want to send it back to the Vatican saying, hey, take a look at it again. We're still interested in this. And so the Vatican, again, under now Leo, is going to say, no, that's not how things work. But within that, they're now asking Rome for permission for lay people to celebrate homilies. They want lay people to celebrate homilies in Germany. And so this is the innovation, because the general structure of the Roman Missal says that, no, only the priest celebrant can offer the homily. And there's some special exceptions, such as if the bishop is there, or if there is a concelebrant, he's there, or a deacon, he can also. But the principal person who's supposed to offer the homily is the celebrant, because the homily is part of the liturgical sacrifice. It's not a pause. We don't come up to the liturgy, the word, pause, insert homily, exit homily, restart the mass. No, the homily is part of the liturgy. So it's a priestly office. So and so the church implemented that rule because at some point in time in the church, you had these itinerant preachers. So priests would go from church to church as preaching. That was their specialty. I'm a preacher. And so the church didn't really see there's communion here, because the liturgy is also being celebrated by the priest. Right. So he's benefiting even more from the liturgy than we are, in a way. And so the church saw there's a dysfunction here, right? So you have a priest just coming in preaching and he's leaving, right? He's not offering communion. He's not offering a sacrifice. And so the church said, no, this is who can celebrate the homily, who could offer the homily. But now what Germany is saying, that we want a person to offer the homily who is not even clergy. And so this is even a greater disruption to liturgical sacrifice, because people who are not ordained cannot offer the sacrifice in any way possible. So this is why the church teaches this. And so what the Germans are asking for Rome to create some sort of new instruction in the Roman Missal that allows for this. And so Rome is going to say, no, this is weird. But again, I think there's beauty here, because it shows that the German bishops are better than people like the SSPX. People like the SSPX and their fake priests and fake bishops, they're saying, oh, we're going to do this anyway without Rome's permission. We're just going to do it because it's a necessity. The German bishops can say that. They can say, hey, our preachers aren't really that great. Our priests aren't really that great at preaching. They aren't. And so we find it a necessity to outsource this to lay people. They'll do a better job. The synodal way, the gay blessings. They all the weird things they ask permission for Rome to do, they can do themselves. But I think they understand history. They understand what happened with Martin Luther and the German princes that try to do that. They understand the cost of Germany wanting to be independent from Rome for monetary and political reasons. And they threw religion and Luther on top of it as a gloss. I think they understand the history. They understand the impact that would do. And so, yeah, so as weird as many of the dioceses are in Germany, the fact of the matter is that, at least they ask for permission. And I think that's honorable. And I think that's a place you can start with someone. Someone who asks for permission shows respect. They show deference. Again, they show humility. They show docility. They show reverence. They show patience. So they show so many fruits of the Holy Spirit. So you can actually work with that. And so, yeah, I think it's a good thing. So this is David L. Gray in the morning. Let's go ahead and get to our commentary on the readings at Mass. Let me insert this break. I'll be right back. Before we get into the readings at Mass for today, I'd like to share with you my book, The Liturgical Sense of the Readings at Mass. This is for year A, B, and C. And what I do in this book is for every Sunday and Holy Day of Obligation, I give the theology of each of the readings and how they interconnect as well. But the most unique thing about this book is that I lead you, inspire you, and teach you about how to live the liturgical life. How do you live the Mass in the world? That which you just experienced, that which you just received, that which you just heard. How do you live that in the world? So that's the purpose of the book. Check it out. You can find it anywhere online. But if you go to stdominicsmedia.com, make sure you use the code ILOVETHEMASS. I love the Mass. And you'll get 30% off. Again, this is the liturgical sense of the readings of Mass by me, David O. Gray. God bless. Let's get back into your commentary. Hey, welcome back in. This is David L. Gray in the morning. Appreciate you coming in. Hope your Lent is going super well. Hope you're getting everything out of it that you're putting into it. And that is our conversation for today. Getting out of it, which you put into it. The gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. We'll get to that. But the first reading is from Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 10. Lord, great and awesome God, you who keep your merciful covenant towards those you love and observe the commandments. We have sinned, we have been wicked and done evil. We have rebelled and departed from your commandments and your laws. The responsorial psalm to that is, Lord, do not deal with us according to our sins. What a prayer. What a powerful ask from God. Like, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. And like I said, the gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 38. And it says, Jesus said to his disciples, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And he says, stop judging and you will not be judged. Stop condemning and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give gifts and gifts will be given to you. A good measure, packed together, shaken down and overflowing will be poured into your lap. For the measure for which you measure will be returned. We measure back out to you, man. I just think that is powerful. That's the art of reaping what you sow. And I just like how that scripture is just, it goes just that extra length to demonstrate, Jesus says, how this whole thing works. Because not only says gifts, give and gifts will be given to you, but he explains it like in like an agrarian or and sort of like commerce, like this is what you see. Okay. So he says in good measure, like Jesus could have stopped there. Okay. Good measure. But then he says, pack together. All right. So good measure, packed together. You know, I don't know. I don't have an open cup here, but just imagine an open cup, right? So it's boom, good measure, right? So it's already good measure, right? So it's already maybe overflowing a little bit, but then it's like packed down in there, right? And then it's like shaken down, you know, just in case there's like some things you get. Sometimes you can shake a container and the way you move it together, like it creates more space on top, right? And then he says, and overflowing. So it's good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing. That's a lot. And that's a blessing, knowing that the good that we do will be given back to us. Like it was Lot. You know, Lot went through everything he went through, and then God said he gave him double for his trouble. But what I want to talk about, though, today is it's not just the good that we do. We just don't sow good all the time, do we? Right, so sometimes we'll sow evil, sin. So we sow sin. And so sin has the same principle as good and virtue. So the more sin that we sow, the more evil that we sow, father, the Satan of lies, Satan, the father of lies, he's going to take that harvest and he's just going to give us more of it. Right? We keep falling into temptations. Satan is going to present more of that temptation. That's just how that works. And this is why we see people go from bad to worse, because as they sow evil, more evil is heaped upon them. And it's the same thing. It's good measure. It's packed together, shaken down, and overflowing. You see people like this. This is a reality. And so this is why we have to make sure that our harvest, the things that we sow, are the good things. Like St. Paul talks about, he says, think about the good things, right? And then act upon them. And the saints also had a lot to say about this. I want to read you a couple quotes from the saints concerning this, this idea of living generously in the context of really just the divine transaction. So we should think about living a virtuous life, living a liturgical life as like the divine transaction. Like we're out in the world and we just being who we are, we're in a state of being in Christ. Think about it, is everything as the divine transaction in a sense. Of course, the great transaction, the great admirable exchange is God becoming man so man can become like God. And so we participate in the admirable exchange through the divine transactions of just the human being, our state of being. And so this is what Saint Theophylact said. He said, resolve the apparent paradox of same measure. He says like this, the apparent paradox of same measure versus running over. He said, not in just as grace a measure shall be measured to you again, but in the same measure. For he who has shown mercy shall have shown mercy to him. But our Lord spoke of the measure running over, because to such a one he will show mercy 1,000 times. Thus, the transaction mirrors the giver's intent, mercy for mercy. But God's superabundance exceeds it. So he's saying, think about a scenario where you give someone a gift and they give you a gift. But imagine God enters this equation and doubles that gift or multiply it. So there's the exchange between us just being good to one another. But in our mutual goodness towards one another, God comes in and just multiplies magnanimously the goodness that we've offered. And Saint Basil the Great, he affirms, saying, for according to the same measure with which each one of you measures out, that is, in doing good works or sinning will receive reward or punishment. The reaping matches the sowing precisely in moral quality, binding giver and receiver in eternal equity. That's powerful. Saint Augustine ties this divine transaction to meritorious almsgiving. And this is something we should think about. You know, we're in Lent. We should be thinking about fasting and almsgiving. Some people, when they fast on Fridays, they take the money that they would have spent going to Five Guys or whatever, and they just put that in a pot. And at the end of Lent, they'll donate that money to the church. So, you know, that's how they do almsgiving. I think that's a good idea. So, but St. Augustine says, through the merits of those to whom they have given even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, so they be thought worthy to receive a heavenly reward. That they, men given into your bosom, signifies angels or the poor as conduits transacting earthly gifts for celestial ones. And so St. Augustine is saying, so the good that we do is definitely has its reward here on earth, but the good that we do is storing up the goodness that we shall receive after we die. So that's a great way to think about it as well. So giving is sowing seed for reaping. St. Cyril of Alexandria said this. So he links it to what he calls a Pauline sowing. So he says, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows blessings shall also reap blessings. That is bountifully. But he says, if a man has not and performs not, he is not guilty. For man is accepted in that which he has and not which he has not. So he cites Paul, Corinthians 9:6 here, 2 Corinthians. So saying generosity, proportionality, or generosity proportional to capacity yields proportional harvest, freeing the poor from condemnation while enriching sowers. So this is a beautiful meditation here. So so St. Cyril Alexander, he's really just looking at the widow here, who the poor widow who only had a couple coins. And Jesus points out that her offering that was greater than the rich person because she gave all she has. So St. Cyril here is saying that even poor people can do the good and reap what they sow, even though they materially have nothing. So even if they do have material, that they can offer it and have the same benefit, or they can offer something else. So you can offer what you have. So it's not about really material wealth, that which we give, is giving what we've received, right? So in that which we have. So everyone's material capacity isn't the same, yet we have also, yet at the same time, the paradox is that we also have the same capacity to give. So the material may be different, but the capacity to give remains the same. We give away what we have received. That's a beautiful reflection as well. St. John Chrysostom, the Golden Tongue, in multiple homilies that span his urgent commerce, he says, sow liberally that we may reap in more ample abundance. Put in abundant seed and spare none of your stores that we may receive them again with abundant recompense. And he says, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Where there is sowing, there's also reaping. So if you sow, you're going to reap, whether there's good, whether there's evil. That's just the divine farm. It's just the divine garden. All right. So whatever you put in there, you're going to get it back. That's just how the math works. And so he urges treating alms as investment in inviolable treasuries. So imagine that. So he says your alms is an investment in something that cannot be taken away. Because so sometimes we think about this, and so I think last week in one of the streams, Brianna had mentioned how at one point in time she wanted to give money to the poor, but you know, some of family members like discouraging her because they're like, oh, this person may go buy crack, or you don't know what they're going to do with that. And this is rather common. We hear this a lot. But St. John Chrysostom is here saying that don't worry about that, because the good that you do is an investment in something that cannot be taken away. So, yeah, the person may go buy crack, and we shouldn't, you know, if we have that knowledge, of course, we shouldn't participate in that evil, of course. But what if you don't know? Okay, so you just want to do the good. Because all of them here is saying, oh, that's fine. Because we also have to think about the avoidable treasures that's storing up. So there's two goods. There's the material help that help the neighbor, but also there's a good that will help us. So this is a weird math equation. It's 1 + 1 = 3, right? So there's the good, temporal good, and there's a divine good. So the divine math is crazy. Saint Augustine comes back again, looking at Psalm 37, and he calls alms seed. So his seed is that which remains of him afterwards, and that wherewith he sows here, and will hereafter reap. He which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows in blessings shall also reap in blessings. Earthly scattering becomes eternal gathering, undiminished by commitment to Christ. So keep that one in your pocket right there. I think that's powerful. Earthly scattering of seeds becomes eternal gathering. So that which we sow in this existence is already reaping rewards that we cannot even fathom. So this is a good way not to get disappointed and not to grow weary in good doing. Because we do grow weary, because we do look at the fruits of our labor. We do want to see the fruits of our labor. And sometimes we don't always see them. And maybe they're not ours to see in this existence, one. But also, the fruits that were what we're sowing is growing fruit in heaven. Well, imagine that. So we're doing good here, but that which we've planted is there for the sowing. That's powerful. That's encouragement. Okay. Saint Clement Alexander, he comes in and say that it is not he who has and keeps, but he who gives away that is rich. All right, so that's powerful. So our wealth is not measured in what we keep. Our wealth is measured in what we give away. That's powerful. So giving away renders a man happy. And the fruit of the Spirit is generosity. So a sign that you're living a life in the Holy Spirit can be measured by which degree that you find yourself to be generous. To what degree are you a generous person? Right. This is something that you can discern yourself. Do some recollection at night. Of course, I recommend coming over to St. Dominic's Media, downloading the Liturgical Life Exam Guide. And so at the end of the day, you'll measure whether your life was liturgical or not. And so one of the main principles of the Et Tu Missa Est, the go you are dismissing the liturgy, is to go give away that which you have received, Jesus Christ. So yeah, how generous were you today? Right? Did you give Jesus away today? And so was it a struggle? Is it hard for you to give? And when you measure that, where were you at? 1, 2, 3, 10 being the highest? Like, well, this is really difficult. It's hard. I'm really stingy. I'm tight. I just want to hold on to it. I have a hard time giving anything away, even my time, even my attention. And that stuff is free. So, or one, I have no problem. Right? I'm like Jesus. Take my life, right? So it's good to measure that, because St. Clement Alexander here is teaching that this is tied to happiness. And it's a sign of, to what degree are you living life in the Holy Spirit? So he says, true wealth is dispersed rationally and lovingly, transacting temporal goods for imperishable treasure. And I like that he said rationally and lovingly, because we speak of, oh, we have to speak truth and love. Oh, yeah. Well, we have to give also rationally and lovingly. Okay. I like that he said rationally as well, because that means just wisely give away. So this is just a pure, I read to you several quotes. And so what we have here, when you see something like this, you just have a patristic consensus and reveals really a non-mercantile type of understanding of the profound dynamics of the divine transaction. That our measure calibrates God's response. So the way that God responds to us, and also the way that Satan responds to us with evil, is calibrated by, you know, we own that calibration. If we truly desire God to give what is good, more good to us, then we should increase our capacity. Not increase, but recognize we had this capacity to do more giving away than we could even possibly imagine. So God's response, it urges just a lavish sowing, just so liberally, just give it away rationally, wisely, so that mercy might overflow. And so, and this is just a principle of life. We see this. We see people who are just caught up in the culture of death. And we see how their life looks like, right? We see people who are caught up in just selfish, prideful behaviors, and the narcissism, the ontological stinginess of life, just being a person who just has nothing to give away but that which is bad. Well, we see how their life turns out, right? And so these are the things to consider. A great way to start this second Monday of Lent, thinking about almsgiving in this way, and how to, in the fruit of the Spirit, in a way to measure the degree to which the Holy Spirit is living in us. Like, how generous am I? So that's today's show. I'll be back on the Wednesday. So we're doing Monday, Wednesday, and Friday now. It doesn't mean I won't have content on Tuesdays and Thursdays. It's just, it's better this way for, for a lot of beneficial reasons. So, but until then, look forward to you guys seeing you on Monday, on Wednesday. Look forward to seeing you then. Don't know what I'm going to be talking about, but we'll be talking about something that is good and joyful. But until next time, blessings and peace to you and to yours. This has been David O'Gray. In the morning.
Yeah, wait, I want to do this.
Wake up, it's time to start your day. No better way than rolling with David L. Gray. Wake up, it's praise and morning prayer. Then news and reflections with David L. Gray. Your timeline. Wake up, come on, tap like sub and share. It's David L. Gray in the morning with